Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for blessing this day where we can come together and rejoice and be refreshed in you. We thank you, Lord God, for giving us Bert and Lord the things that you've placed on his heart. We ask, Lord God, as that seed is sown in our hearts, that it would bear fruit for your kingdom. We ask, Lord God, that you'd give Bert a double portion of your blessing as he leads us, Lord God, in your word. We thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things that you have done, are doing, and continue to do, Lord God, for our good and for your glory. In Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you've never heard Joel, we had a panel discussion here with Robert Spencer, Joel, and Walid Shobat. And of the three of them, I really like Joel the best. The information that came forth concerning Islam was pretty much the same on all three. What I really liked about Joel is Joel's a believer and very powerful one. And everything he spoke about, he related back to the scriptures, and it was really quite a remarkable time. I would really encourage you to come and hear what Yoel has to say. Apparently that's a pretty good name for a prophet these days. I have a PSA. Ladies, be careful. This past week, a friend of mine texted me and told me what took place at Park Meadow Mall. We're about to get another 1,000 refugees in Lakewood. He was in Park Meadow Mall with his family, and a gentleman of a certain persuasion saw a woman he liked and was all over her, just assaulted her, touching her all over. Then he ran away. My friend saw it and ran right past his family. Be aware of what's going on around you. Word to the wise. You're not living in your father's generation anymore. This is the second message in the series on shaking. The name of this message is, or the title is, Peace in the Midst of Strife. Bereshis bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The created heavens, the physical universe, the sky, the outer space as we refer to it, the physical universe is the realm of man. The ethereal heavens, the spiritual heavens, are the realm of angels. Both are created, and therefore both are temporary. They are not eternal. The realm of angels is not eternal. Angels are not eternal. They were created. There is a moment in time that they will pass away. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. If you pass away, you ain't eternal. There is also a third heaven that exists, if you will, above those two. It is not a created realm. It is separate. It is described as kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Separate, separate, separate. Or as we translate it, holy, holy, holy. The word kadosh simply means to separate. That realm never does change because the one who exists in it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is outside of time and therefore is unchanging. Last week, I spoke of what happens when the one who dwells in the third heaven appears on earth. The creation comes undone. It goes into violence. It goes into chaos before him. The winds blow, the earth quakes violently, and the fire consumes completely. We saw this occur at Sinai when the Lord descended and was upon Sinai. Sinai was enveloped in a cloud. There were thunders, there was lightnings, there was fire, it was violence. We saw it happen at the mouth of the cave that Elijah was hiding in when he hid from Jezebel. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 tells us of the day of the Lord and how it will have a similar effect upon creation. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Moshe and Elijah, Eliyahu, were given access to the eye of the storm, if you will. They passed through the violence and entered a pocket of peace in which the Lord himself dwelt. And it was within that peaceful place that they were able to hear the small, still voice of God. The violence was outside. Inside, there was peace. Paul is given a glimpse of this third heaven. He is given a glimpse of eternity. We are told about of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He saw the same place that Yeshayahu, Isaiah, saw in Isaiah 6 when he is given a vision, a portal through which he can gaze outside of time and into eternity. And he beholds the throne room of God where the seraphim hover and they have six wings and with two they cover their feet and with two they hover and with two they cover their face in the same fashion as Elijah covered his face when that small, still voice spoke. John was taken up in the spirit to this very same place, and he was given a revelation, wrote a book about it, actually. Bestseller, I hear. Last week, I exhorted us to seek that place, to take time in the morning to sit, to enter into the quiet, to enter into the rest of our Lord. That place that is beyond chaos, beyond violence, to not be absorbed in the things that go on around us, but seek the place of God so that we can hear that small, still voice, so that we can be instructed, we can be comforted, we can be rejuvenated. This week, I hope to reveal a little more of how to do that, to find rest here at present in the midst of the turmoil. Now, I could take the interstate and speak directly to this subject. It is quite possible for me to take 15 minutes and give you the main point of this message. But I don't think that's the point of messages. Each person will dip their cup into different places in this pool of words, and they will receive a different vision, and therefore I choose a more circuitous path, the scenic route, if you will. We tend to see Yeshua, the man, as perfect, and we impart man's notion of perfection. Some have gone so far as to say it was impossible for Yeshua to sin. He was tempted, but he could not sin because his nature was divine. He took upon himself the form of a man, but since he was divine, he could not sin. I have never held to that view. His nature was indeed divine. God took upon himself flesh. But when God took upon himself flesh, our essence is divine also. Ooh. In my mind, I hear the word heretic. Yeshua quotes the psalmist, "Don't you know you are God's? You have a divine essence. The life in you is divine. God breathed his breath. That breath is divine. I have a portion of God dwelling in me. It is the source of the light that I am supposed to allow to shine." When Yeshua took upon himself flesh, flesh is powerful. The temptations of the flesh are not easily overcome. If Yeshua would not have been able to sin, if he could not fail, he would not have experienced the fear of failure, one of man's greatest fears. The temptation would have produced no anxiety. It would have produced no real stress. For if one cannot give in, one cannot lose the internal battle of good and evil. I believe the temptation was very real as our Lord was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. For that temptation to be real, there had to be the possibility that he could fail. Regardless of your position on that, certainly the battle that Yeshua was involved in his entire life at times made him weak. After his initial temptation in the desert, he had to be ministered to by the angels, for he was quite weak. Yeshua oftentimes left this earth and entered into the presence that I have previously described. Times when he needed to be alone with his Father to replenish that which the world had used up. A time of rejuvenation, a time of refreshment, a time of transfiguration. To separate out from the world and to receive nourishment from his Father, if you will. He would receive instruction from his Father. He was comforted and began to accept the things that were to come. Yeshua, we say, is sinless. Why? Because Yeshua never did anything on his own initiative. John chapter 5, verse 20. I do nothing on my own initiative. I do nothing of my own will. Only what I hear the Father say and see the Father do. That's all I do. There was simply no disconnect between the Father and the Son. There is oftentimes a disconnect between the Father and this child. There are times when I understand what the will of my Father is, and I don't do it. I know, I'm the only one. Everybody else does exactly what God tells them to. I am the only one with sin. And I buy that, but you can't go by me because I bought a bridge when I lived in Brooklyn. Yeshua's connection with his Father. And it's the beauty of this is something that I aspire to and understand completely. I will never find here. That connection was of such a nature and such a power that even though Yeshua's own flesh oftentimes did not wish to do what his Father said, he always surrendered to the will of his Father. Always. Yeshua was a man of sorrows, the scriptures say. He's not a joyful character. He was tempted like us, yet he was without sin. We have to understand, a man is not judged by being tempted. He is judged by what he does with that temptation, whether he resists it or whether he succumbs to it. It is what you do with temptation that renders you either a wise man or a fool, a righteous man or an evil man. To be shaken is no sin. Everything in the creation will be shaken. Those who survive the crucible of the shaking will enter into the ranks of Adonai Tzavaot, the God of hosts, or the God of armies, actually, literally. You might think of these, you might view this shaking, these temptations, as the testing necessary to enter into the king's military service. You could see it just precisely like that. And that might motivate you to overcome, to walk in power and to walk in strength. Job, was such a man. Hasatan came to Hashem. The devil came to God and said, yeah, well, this boy follows you, but you're kind of sweet on him. You like him. You do nice things for him. Give him to me for a couple of weeks. Then we'll see how much praise comes forth. And the Lord, without hesitation, go ahead. Why? Because he knew Job. He knew him. This was a soldier in God's army. This was a man of great power, and the Lord knew. And we see Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. There was nothing that could happen, that could stem, that could hinder the flow of his love for God, irrespective of anything that took place here. Job accepted whatever came his way in his life. Last week, Saturday after service, Friday too, but I had somewhere in the neighborhood of a dozen people or so come up to me and go, what's up? Excuse me? Well, you look so happy. As opposed to, well, your usual dismal self. What's up? Why are you happy? What's going on? What they saw on the outside reflects what has happened to me on the inside. C'est la guerre. C'est la guerre. It's just war. For years now, I have been striving to keep the war from coming. And I have been met with frustration at every turn. Now, I realize I have no power in this area. I cannot stop what is coming. And so I don't try anymore. And as soon as that happens, one comes to peace. See, we're creatures who like to think we have some level of control in virtually every situation. But that's a delusion. We don't. We like to think we have free will. I can choose. I'm a man. I'm an American. I can choose. I have freedom. You have freedom in one decision, and one decision only. Who are you going to serve? Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 6. You are either a slave, a servant to righteousness, or you are a slave to unrighteousness, to evil. Either way, you are a servant. And once you choose, you are on a path. And that path either leads towards God or it leads away from God. But that's the only choice we get to make. If I choose to walk with God, then there are things that I cannot do. And there are things that I am compelled by God to do. If I choose to walk away from God, I am compelled in opposite directions. Yeshua was faced with these choices his entire life. He had a choice to make when he was driven into the wilderness. And the word there is driven. And the Greek word is the same word as you would drive an ox. He wasn't led into the wilderness. The word is driven. It was not something that Yeshua did with joy, if you will. He was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. His body was starved of nourishment. He was starved for companionship. He was at his weakest moment when his enemy came to him. And he still prevailed. The last temptation. What did Satan do in that wilderness? He offered him another path. Here, take this path. This way you don't have to die. You can avoid everything your father has said. If you do this, the result will be the same. I will give you rule over the whole world. Everyone will bow to you. Just bow to me. And Yeshua chose the path of his father over the path of Satan. That's why we call him Savior. That's why we call him Lord. Because he was able to do what the first Adam, the first man, couldn't do or wouldn't do. I have sought peace my entire life. It was the first quest. Another quest percolated out of that, the quest to behold the face of God, because that is where I found, that's where I believe I will find true peace, in that place I described earlier, in that isolated, that separated, that kadosh, that place of holiness, where the one whose face I seek, where he dwells. But peace has always been something that this soul has sought after, because it's never been at rest. My soul has never been really quiet. It's just been a restless soul my whole life. It's why I've wandered the way I have. It's why I've done what I've done. Never peace. And now at 66, I want to impart to you in two short little phrases the wisdom that I have received over the course of that journey to find peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the acceptance of conflict. It is not a clever concoction of words. It is actually the essence of peace. It's what distinguishes the warrior from all others. I have been on numerous battlefields, and there is a peace you can find in the midst of explosions and gunfire. It may sound, my brother described it as an oxymoron, but it's not. Because true peace is not found out here. True peace is found in here. And if you're not at peace in here, you are not at peace anywhere. First time I sat down by a place that had existed only in my dreams, and then I found it. A most gentle, serene place. Trees, warm weather, soft breeze, babbling brook. And I sat down, and I could sit for only the briefest of moments, because I was not at peace inside. And so irrespective of what was going on around me, there was no peace, there was turmoil, because I was at turmoil. And there have been places subsequent to walking with the Lord that have been pure chaos externally, and yet inside, peace. No problem. C'est la guerre, c'est la guerre. Just war. The scriptures speak of mo'edim, appointed times. And it says there is a mo'ed, an appointed time for war. There is an appointed time for peace. And if those appointed external times determine your peace, you will vacillate between those two extremes. You will appear as a reed, either driven by the winds of war or held in the stillness of peace. But you are completely dependent upon your condition. We're told to strive or fight to be at peace in the scriptures. In the fallen creation, real peace is found only on the other side of war. Sorry, it's not just a trite little saying. It's a fact. The peace of heaven will be ushered in after Armageddon, after the greatest war this planet has ever seen. Yeshua came first as the Lamb of God, a gentleman who sacrificed himself for us. At his return, we behold the Lion of Judah, Ish Milchama, a man of war. And he comes and he strips peace from the earth. There is no peace. And the battle rages and it is intense. And millions upon millions die. The blood rises up to the bridle of the horses in a valley that is vast. The Prince of Peace will be ushered in after that war. There is a peace that comes only on the other side of war, and it's a real peace, not the peace of man. Ours has been the journey of a yo-yo. We have relative peace. We go to war. We have peace. We go to war. It's just, and it has been this way since we have been expelled from the garden. Peace is not upon this planet. Peace is being taken from the earth. And there will be war, and war's children, chaos and destruction. Hashoah, the whirlwind. And we are seeing the effects of Hashoah. We can find a refuge from the storm within us because heaven dwells within us. God's Holy Spirit will refresh that Nashama Chaya, that breath of life that was first breathed into me. My Lord and my Savior, my husband, lives within me, in my heart. God will take away a spirit of fear and produce in me a sound mind. The mind, the soul, the heart will all be affected when we enter into that place of quiet and hear the voice of our Lord. Yeshua prepared us for such times as this. In the world, you will have trouble. He didn't tell us we would have peace. He didn't tell us we would have joy, prosperity. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I know, Joel Osteen will never invite me to speak. I got it.
Amen.
But somebody has to speak truth. Somebody has to speak reality. Do we not see what's going on around us? Everything is okay except Yeshua. Every other group, it is illegal to speak against, except Christians. What does that tell you? Here's what it tells me. Yeshua is the truth. Because the devil don't care what falsehood you believe, as long as it's not the truth. Don't be upset when the world holds us. I hear Christians all the time. Well, that's, you know, you judge us this way. How come you don't judge yourselves this way? That statement reveals an ignorance that is truly profound. Of course we're held to a different standard. The world isn't the only one who holds us to a different standard. God does too. And when we fall short of that, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It doesn't begin in the world. You alone have I chosen from amongst all the families of the earth. I will chasten you for all your iniquity. I have a son. He got away with nothing. Ask him. There are other children in this congregation. They got away with a great deal. Why? They're not mine. They're yours. And I told you. But my son, he didn't get away with anything. Acceptance of reality, acceptance of your situation is not surrender. Acceptance is peace. To accept the reality of war when you're in the midst of it allows you to fight without fear. You try to fight against the war coming, but once the war is here, there is a peace. And fear does not exist in the midst of peace. And you're able to fight without fear so that it doesn't paralyze you or cause you to panic and run. Olam Hazel, this world is a very shadowy, dark reflection of the heavenly reality. And there is war in heaven. The created celestial heaven, the angelic realm, there's war there. It will culminate in Revelation chapter 12. And Michael and his angels made war with the dragon and his, and the dragon lost. There is war. There is a shaking even in the celestial heavens, not in that third heaven, but in the created heaven, the realm of angelic beings, the malachim. And that spills out. Things always happen in the heavenly realm first. Look at the judgments of the book of Revelation. The trumpets sound and things happen first in heaven, and then they happen here on earth. The conflict we see here is a spillover from the one that is in Hashamayim, in the heavens. Paul spoke to us about the nature of our times in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. And then he describes the difficult times. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although denying its power. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Does this sound familiar? Does this remind you perhaps of anything that is going on somewhere in your neighborhood? And Shaul gives us some instructions as believers. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced, knowing from whom you have learned them, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Hold on to your faith as if it was the most precious possession you have, for indeed it is. The thief is and shall come in earnest for that most precious commodity. Your faith will be shaken with intensity to its very core. Do not be one in whom love shall grow cold because of the shaking. The shaking is here. It's not will come. It is here now. Don't let it affect your faith. The Lord will give you the strength to change those things He desires you to change, and the peace to accept those things over which you have no power. Continue in and be convinced of the things you have learned and of the one who has taught you, and your teacher will appear to you, as Isaiah chapter 30 says. Your teacher will appear to you, and he will whisper, "This is the path, walk in it." Your teacher will instruct you in the path he has chosen for you to travel. Seek the eye of the storm, the inner sanctum, the presence of God now, while he still might be found. For in that place we bask in his light, the light of his presence, and we delight in the peace of his presence. Nobody seems to be happy these days. Nobody accepts who God made them. We have men locked in women's bodies. We have women locked in men's bodies. Recently, we had a little boy locked in an old man's body. Jews are locked in Gentiles' bodies, and Gentiles are locked in Jews' bodies. They understand that because they have this uncontrollable desire for bacon. And so the only conclusion that they can come to is, I must be a goy. Locked in the body of a Jew. God would not have given me this desire for el puerco if he had not first made me a Gentile. And the sane man listens to it, and IQ points fall out of his ears. Gray matter seeps and evaporates. Nobody seems to be happy with what God made them, to seek to fulfill their potential in creation, to seek to understand why God made me this way and who God made me and what he has called me to, so that I can be the best that God has created me to be. For I am unique. Many of you have told me. I knew that before you mentioned it. I have a calling. I have a purpose. If I don't do that purpose, if I abrogate my responsibility, God has to get somebody else to do it. Who's going to do my job if I don't? You have a job too. Accept the will of God for your life. Then you will walk in power, the power of your Lord. Then light will shine forth from you, and God's existence will be seen in you. People will see the eye of God when they look into yours. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory, and I thank you, Father, that you have called each of us that you know us by name and that you knew us before we were in the womb. That each breath that you have breathed into each person was formed by your lips and placed in us with a kiss. You cherish us. May we cherish you as much in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.